You and I have something in common. Here's what it is. We've both done some really dumb stuff. You laugh because it's true. We've all done some really dumb stuff. If nothing else, we are united in that. There is stuff we wish we could forget. There is money we wish we didn't spend. There are cars we wish we didn't buy. Investments we wish we wouldn't have made. Invitations we wish we wouldn't have accepted. Jobs we wish we wouldn't have taken. Relationships we wish we wouldn't have entered into. Men we wish we wouldn't have pursued. Women we wish we wouldn't have wooed. Phone calls we wish we wouldn't have returned. Emails and texts we wish we would have never sent. And all the people said, yes, contracts we wish we wouldn't have signed. We've all done some really dumb stuff. And for some of us, it was a single decision. For some of us, it was an event. Some of us, it was a day, a week, a relationship, a year, a chapter, a season. For others, a decade. Dumb stuff. But what I know about you is because you're a good-willed people, the longer we get away from that season, that chapter, that time, we've probably run into someone that we know, that we're related to, that we work with, that we care about, who we've seen has started to head down the road that we have traveled, started to head down the road to make the mistakes that we have made. And so chances are you've tried to speak into his life. You tried to pour into her life and say, learn from me. Let me tell you my story. You don't have to go down that road. Because the reality is nobody plans to mess up their life. I've done hundreds of weddings. I don't get to do that many anymore because I don't have the time. But I've done hundreds of weddings. I've never once seen a groom stand across from his bride and look her in the eye and say, 15, 20 years down the road, I'm going to break your heart. They don't plan it. It's, I'm going to love you till death do us part, every time. I've held so many babies, which I love. Friends having babies, hospital rooms, newborn babies. I've never seen a parent hold their baby and just say, I'm gonna raise you to be the most entitled little boy or girl. I'm gonna pour into you in such a way you're gonna be so codependent that when you move out, your life is gonna fall apart. I've never seen someone just say, you know what, I'm gonna raise a rebel. This is the one I'm holding. I'm going for it. I'm gonna be so tight. I'm gonna be so just strict with my rules that when you get out here, you're going to need years of counseling to get over what I'm going to do. We don't plan to do that. No one plans, just stay with me. No one plans to get, I've counseled a lot of people in 20 years, never counseled one person who said, I plan to get addicted. Never met one person who planned to amass a mountain of consumer debt and then try to figure out how to get out from under it. Never met one, because we don't plan to mess up our life. But what I'm convinced of is we don't plan enough not to. We need something. We have something in common. We've all done some really good dumb stuff. But we also know that we need something. And the thing that we all need so badly is personified in the person we're going to look at this morning. It's personified in the man named Solomon, who's an Old Testament figure, who is widely, in Christian circles and secular circle, identified, recognized as the wisest person who's ever lived. We need what he talks about. We need what he personified. Before we look at his life, though, I got to give a little disclaimer at the front here. This message, the next 30 minutes, it will encourage you, I promise. You'll be like, this is awesome. This is great. And it will equip you. You're going to get a tool. It's a question, really, but it's a tool. You're going to be able to put something in your pocket, and it is going to be so crystal clear. You're going to be able to use it every single day of your life. It's a promise. It's going to encourage you. It's going to equip you. But here's the third thing I have to say at the front, because I'm just being honest with you. At some point in this message, every single person in this room, you will feel uncomfortable. You will feel uncomfortable. The life of Solomon at least a portion of it. It's epic. It's an epic lesson. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, God's word says this: at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." That's an amazing invitation. Can you imagine that? God says, carte blanche. Ask for whatever you want me to give you, and it's coming. Solomon answered, "Well, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you in righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and had given him a son." That's him. That's Solomon, David's son, to sit on his throne this very day. "Now, Lord, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child." Stop right there. Scholars know that at the time that Solomon became king of Israel, which at the time is estimated to be about 4 million people, he was between 18 and 20 years old. 20 years old probably right now. 18 years old. Now, any of you parents have like a teenage son? Imagine a teenage son. Raise your hand. You got a teenage son. He's ruling the world right now. Can you imagine? "But I'm only a little child," Solomon says, "and do not know how to carry out my duties." There's humility in that. "Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So," and this is what Solomon asked for, "give your servant a discerning heart." Little translation there is wisdom. "Give your servant wisdom, a discerning heart, to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" He goes on, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God said to him, 'Since you've asked for wisdom and not for long life or wealth,'" it's amazing what Solomon didn't ask for. "I don't want riches. I don't want fame. I don't want to be a celebrity. I don't want generational wealth." I mean, think of the things that we would ask for if God said, "Ask for whatever you want." "I don't want influence. I don't want impact." He asked for wisdom. "So since you've asked for that, and you haven't asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked," God said. "I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. You'll be known as the wisest person to ever live. Moreover, I'll give you what you've not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." No equal, unparalleled wisdom, unparalleled wealth and fame. Now, ironically, the wealth and fame, if you study the life of Solomon, gets in the way of the wisdom that he has. That's not this sermon. We'll go on. God says, "And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. And God infused right then and there Solomon and just began dispensing wisdom. Christian secular history, you can look at the life of Solomon, widely known as the wisest person to ever live. He wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. He wrote over 1,000 songs. He wrote a huge chunk of our wisdom literature in Scripture, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and more. People from all over the world, kings, queens, dignitaries, and everybody in between, would travel great distances to glean from the great wisdom of Solomon. In his ask of the Lord, and in light of the fact that we've all done so many dumb things in our lives, he identifies a need that we all have, and here it is. We all need wisdom. Raise your hand if you need wisdom this morning. We all need wisdom. I was sitting there going, last week I was on a family vacation with my family, and I just got, man, in my marriage, I need wisdom. I was looking at my kids and watching the way that they interact with people, and I don't know about you guys, my kids are imperfect. My kids mess up all the time. They're at each other. They were at each other, and I just thought, Lord, I need wisdom on how to parent my kids. We need wisdom for our careers. We need wisdom for our relationships. We all need wisdom. Let's not even talk about what we need. Let's talk about what we want. We all want to be happy. Raise your hand if you want to be happy. I want to be happy. We all want to be happy. But would you believe the Bible shows that wisdom is the key to happiness? There is a relationship. There is a connection. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 puts it this way. It says, "Happy are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding." The road to happiness goes through wisdom. So you might go, man, Solomon asked for it and God just gave it to him. But here's the good news, and this part I promise will encourage you. You can ask for it as well, and God will give it to you. In the New Testament, James chapter 1 at verse 5 says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously, just like he did to Solomon, to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." That's an amazing promise. I lack wisdom in this area. I'm going to ask for it. God will give it. I lack wisdom in this relationship. I'm going to ask for it. God will give it. I need wisdom for this decision. You can ask for it and God will give it. It's a great promise. I'm going to share one more scripture before I do. I want to set it up. About 10 years ago, I read a book from a pastor, author, a guy by the name of Andy Stanley. It's called The Best Question Ever. And it was based on these three verses I'm about to put up here, which are about wisdom and being wise. So I want to read them. I'll break them down a little bit. Then I'm going to tease out this question that will really guide the rest of our time together. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 17 says this, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are what? What's this? Say that out loud. Stop right there. We live in a day, literally, yesterday, where a guy in a muscle car will drive 50 miles per hour down a road filled with thousands of people at the University of Virginia and just kill and maim and injure and then throw it in reverse after crashing into stuff and just go back. I mean, did you see that? So this is not a doom and gloom. This is just a reality check. The days are evil. If we sit back in our chair and kick up our feet and get swept away by the current of culture, this is just a reality. The current culture doesn't take us toward God. The current culture does not take us toward wisdom. It takes us away from God. It takes us away from wisdom. The days are evil. They were evil back at the time of Paul, at the church at Ephesus, he writes to the Ephesian church, and they're evil now. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, based in this part that I've highlighted in yellow, there is an inherent question. If you look at Solomon, what he asked for, the fact that we all need wisdom, the fact that God can give it if we ask him for it, and these verses right here, there is a question that you could tease out of that I believe, I agree with Andy, it is the best question ever. It is the best question ever. And I'm going to give you three reasons, before I give it to you, the question, I'm going to give you three reasons why this question you're about to see is the best question ever. Number one, it applies to every single decision that you will ever make for the rest of your life. How about that? I know that's a bold statement. It's true. Second reason, it's really easy to answer. As soon as you ask this question in any decision, in any area of your life, as soon as you ask the question, almost immediately you will know the answer. And it'll be just kind of like pushed into your lap and then it'll be up to you. What are you gonna do? Here's the third reason, and this one kind of cuts in a little bit. This is the best question ever because it cuts through the fog of self-deception. You and I have a penchant for deceiving ourselves. I'm just like you. I could take a really bad decision, and with enough self-justification and like side talks, and like I could try to convince myself, just like you do, that it's actually a really good decision. I use the same rationale, the same filters. Oh, no, everybody's doing it. Oh, it's just going to be a while. Oh, I haven't done it in a week. Okay, we're going to go back to here. Oh, I can get out of it. Okay, I'm going to be careful. I mean, it's just toeing the line. It's not over the line. It's no big deal. All the same stuff. I use it just like you do. This cuts right through that, cuts through all of that. So regardless of your age or life stage, this question is a tool to equip you. If you're a middle school student, you can use it. You're a high school student, you can use it. You're a college student, a young adult, a young married, a young parent, you could use it. You're an empty nester, it's perfect for you. A grandparent, it's perfect. Furthermore, there will be a few of you, and I know this because it's happened the last two services, who will walk up and you'll say literally, I wish I heard that like 5 years ago. I wish I heard that 15 years ago. I wish I heard that 10 years ago. And translating that, what that means is, if I would have had this question, if I would have had this tool, if I would have heard that, I would have avoided a mountain of pain and regret. That's what that means. Speaking of regret, and you don't need a fourth reason, but I'm going to throw in a bonus anyway because we're on a roll. And I know you want to get the question. It's going to be up there in just a sec. Just relax. Speaking of regret, think for a moment just to yourself of your greatest regret. That could have been avoided if you would have asked this question and acted upon your conclusion. The best question ever, based on Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, and the call to not live as unwise but as wise, is this: what is the wise thing to do? Not the convenient thing, not the quick thing, not the best thing. What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? Let me give you a few more parameters just to help this question kind of bloom in your mind and heart a little bit. What is the wise thing to do based on three things? In light of your past experiences, we all have a past. In light of your past experiences, what is the wise thing to do? Secondly, in light of your present circumstances, now might be different from back then, now might be different from where you're going, but in light of your present circumstances and your past experiences, what is the wise thing to do? Third framework, in light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Best question ever. This is a lens. It's a grid, it's a framework, but it applies to everything. It applies to your love life. It applies to your career, it applies to your finances, it applies to your family, it applies to your calendar, it applies to your schedule. What is the wise thing to do in light of your past experiences, present reality, future hopes and dreams? Now, before we break down this grid and really apply it to the different areas of our lives, I gotta be honest, this is not the normal grid that we look through, is it? It's not. Most normal grids that we throw down there is this simply: is there anything wrong with it? That's our grid. Is there anything wrong with what I'm about to do? Is there anything wrong with the decision I'm about to make? Or we go, is it morally wrong? Is it ethically wrong? Is it legal? I mean, if it's legal, I could do it, right? Or we go, can I toe the line? Here's another grid. How close to the line can I get without sinning? How close to the line can I get without breaking the law? I've had that conversation with a cop who pulled me over. Okay, I get it. That's the speed limit. I see it. It's posted. Between you and me, officer, what's the functional speed limit? Like, how fast can I go? Or you're gonna let me? You're not gonna pull me over. We're not gonna have this conversation. And he, ready for this? He gave me an answer. That's the grid that we normally. How close can we get to bending the rules but not breaking them? How close can we get to? Can we toe the line of disaster? Here's the thing: some of us, we don't mind even dipping our toe in a disaster, we just want to avoid the consequences of disaster. That's a normal grid. But this is the new grid. All those other grids are a slippery slope. But this one is rock solid. What is the wise thing to do based on past experience, present realities, and future hopes and dreams? This one is rock solid, and here's why. It's based in what Solomon asked for. It's based in wisdom. It's based in wisdom, something we all need. Now let's look at this first one, past experiences. What's the wise thing to do based on past experiences? Let's make that for the last 15 minutes or so. Let's look at this in very concrete terms. We need wisdom. Solomon knew it. You know it. I know it. So in light of past experiences, what is the wise thing to do? You grew up in a family, perhaps, where your family was weighed down constantly by debt. Credit card debt, consumer debt, massive amounts of debt. Your dad, your mom, they overspent their lifestyle. They outlived their means, and you were always trying to catch up. You felt that pressure. You felt that tension. You didn't really like it. You noticed it, but you didn't really like it. And so here, in light of your past experiences, now that you're a young adult, now that you're a college student, now that you're newly married, and you're getting bombarded with credit card applications, because that's the way the world works. The credit card companies are smarter than you, they're smarter than me, they know we don't have the past experience, the life skills to know how to manage debt and understand that. And for those of you who've lived a long time and gone through ups and downs and cycles, you know, and you could put your arm around us and say, there is no stress in the world like financial stress. When creditors are breathing down and your house is at stake and your loved ones are at stake and the provision that God has called, that is all at stake. There is no stress like that. And so if you grew up in anything like that, you have past experience of that, when you're getting bombarded and you're getting teased and you're getting advertised to take, add, increase, buy more, take on more, in light of your past experiences, here's the question. What is the wise thing to do? Another example. You grew up and your dad was a raging or a functional alcoholic. Crushed you. It brought so much pain and anguish into your family and your relationships. Or some of us here today, not crushed, it's crushing you still. In light of your past experiences, what is the wise thing to do? As social drinking has this incredible rise in our society, in our region, I read an article 2 days ago in the Washington Post based on a psychiatric study that said one in eight American adults is officially could be classified as an alcoholic. In the last 10 years since the last study was done, with the rise of social drinking, that number has grown by 49%. In light of your past experiences, what is the wise thing to do? Maybe not so much social drinking. Let's get into the current now. Not just past experiences, but what about your present circumstances? In light of your past experiences and your present circumstances, you're a man who you're well employed and you have an opportunity at work. It is a promotion. It's going to take you away from your kids more. It's going to push you closer to that line. And you've thought this. You've prayed about it. You've gone, how much, how long can I, this is your grid, how long can I neglect my wife and my kids without them seeing the ill effects? And the promotion is there. Based on your past experiences and your present circumstances, though, what is the wise thing to do? Okay, it's not a promotion. It's a promiscuous relationship. She's right there. He's right there. Based on your past experiences and your present reality, you are married, you have children. They worship you. She worships you. He worships you. What's the wise thing to do? You're a parent in a culture who is pushing you and pushing me to overschedule our kids, to have our entire world revolve around our kids who we're convinced are going to be the next Messi, the next LeBron, the next Joe Montana. Look at me. None of your kids are that good. It's truth. Quote me on it. Let's go. Come back 20 years. Let's see. And yet you're so packed in right now. And you got another email this week. It's like, well, you could be on this team. And then this would be, and this coach wants, in light of your past experiences and your present circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? It becomes real easy. It becomes real clear, doesn't it? So we need wisdom. Grandparents, some grandparents in here, you're estranged from your children, or estranged from your grandparents, or there's strain that didn't exist before. You had a great relationship. You don't know what's happened. Or maybe your child has wandered away from the Lord and you grew them up in the faith. Or maybe you just don't, how is this happening? You're going, you want to drop, I'll be honest, you love them. And because you love them, you want to drop the hammer on them. You want to drop the God hammer on them. You want to drop the Jesus hammer on them. You want to drop the wisdom hammer on them. But you know they're not ready. They would not respond well to that. And so in light of your past experiences and your present circumstances, which includes knowing your audience, what is the wise thing to do? Maybe it's just to do whatever you can to preserve and to maintain the relationship. I will always be here for you. I will always love you. I will never forsake you. Till they're a little bit more open and receptive to the velvet hammer, so to speak. Let's look toward the future. Because this question is so applicable. Wisdom is so needed in our lives. Based on past experiences, present reality, or, and this is a great one, your future hopes and dreams. You have future hopes and dreams for your family. You have future hopes and dreams for the financial well-being of you and your wife and your kids. You have future hopes and dreams, all sorts of areas, but let's just, we have a lot of families in our church, I know that. We focus a lot on families. We also have a lot of single people in our church. We also have a lot of young people in our church, and every once in a while they go, you know, you don't speak to us a whole lot in messages. So this one's for you. In light of your future hopes and dreams, if you're in a dating relationship, and I know every guy in here, I was a teenage boy, every teenage guy here is looking at a dating relationship, you've asked or thought the question, how far is too far? You know that grid already inherently, just in your nature, like how, toe the line, okay, this right here is the initial text, hey, how you doing? My name's so-and-so. And this over here is having sex. So what is that gray area? The great thing about this question is it answers moral, it answers biblical stuff. It also answers stuff that you can't open the Bible and find chapter and verse specifically. You're not going to find chapter and verse as to what in that gray area exactly is okay. You can't find that in Scripture. Trust me, I've read it all. I've studied it all. It's not there. You can infer a lot. You can make it a moral issue, but it doesn't have to be. How far is too far? So my answer to that question would be, well, think forward, if you're a young girl, think forward to your future husband and think how far you would want him to have gone with the girl he dated right before he found you. That's about how far you should go. And if you're a young boy, you go, how far is too far? You go, well, think about your future wife and the guys that she has dated and go, man, how far would you want her to have gone with them before she, that's about how far. Or eventually, just like there's many families in here where young parents of, I got a teenager now, and you got teenagers, and you, our little boys and girls look us dead in the eye. I got my middle son. This guy can ask questions. Like, you don't believe it. This guy can ask questions. And I'm into that phase, and you will be, or maybe you have been into that phase, where they will look you dead in the eye. They will say, Mom, Dad, what did you do physically, sexually, before you got married? Tell me about your dating relationship. They will ask that question. And depending on how you want to answer it, if you're young, that's about how far. One more we got to cover. If you're young, if you're not young, if you're divorced and you're dating, if you're newly single, all the rage nowadays for all these simple reasons, they seem so simple, is to live together before you're married. I get it, but I get a lot of, here's why we do it. Look around how much rent is around here. I mean, it's a financial decision. It's purely a financial decision. Or I get the, gosh, you don't buy a pair of shoes without, you know, try them on. You do the whole thing. You don't test drive a car before you drive. And I go, man, so she's a shoe? So she's a car? No. I don't understand that one. But here's what I know. And you can go Google this, because I know it. I've studied it. The percentage, it doesn't have to be a moral issue. I think it could be a moral, it doesn't have to be. Take the morality off it. The percentage of couples who gets divorced, who have lived together before they're married, is 87%. I don't know why, I just know that's the data. It doesn't help you prepare for marriage long term. Based on your past experiences, present circumstances, and future hopes and dreams, man, what is the wise thing to do? We need wisdom, and Solomon knew it, and I knew it, and you probably know it. I came across a story recently. There's a woman who is relatively new to our church. She and her family were at the first service this morning. Checked out Mothers Together, and recently she became a member of our church. And in the membership class, she shared her story, and it's amazing. She was in something you're about to hear about where she felt like God basically said, hey, in light of that, in light of this, in light of this, what's the wise thing to do? And she responded. And then God responded. And so for those of you who are kind of weighing this and go, man, that tool is one that I can use all the time, and you can. And the wisdom that you want from God, he will provide. It'll just be up to you to make that decision based on it. I want you to look at this, and then we're going to wrap up with a couple words. Take a look at the story of Kat here.
Hi, I'm Catherine Karaginas Richards. I've always had faith and believed in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. My life, like many, has had both triumphs and struggles. Last year, I was not in a good place. Our marriage was breaking, our kids were not happy, and I felt broken and empty inside. I had asked my husband for a divorce because I knew he and our kids deserved better. I did not feel worthy. I knew what I needed to do. I felt his calling, but I ignored it. For the past 7 years, instead of turning to God, I turned to alcohol. Thankfully, last fall, I started coming to Mothers Together here at CPC. With each week that I came, I began to get filled with his word again. My heart started to soften, and I began to have hope again. Then, on November 3rd, I laid down my burden and immediately surrendered myself to God and asked for his forgiveness and help. That night, I went to my family, told my husband and kids what I had done. My sin was set free. I had turned my burden, my sin, over to God, and he carried it for me. At Christmas, I asked for two things, a calf stretcher. Yes, it's one of those things that stretches your calves. And I asked my husband to wake up with me at 4:30 in the morning, 5 days a week, so we could work out together for 30 minutes on our spin bikes. He said yes. Now, after we work out, I make myself a cup of tea, light my candle. For the next hour or so, read my Bible, pray, and journal. This routine quickly has become my favorite part of the day. As the months have passed, I've experienced God's grace. He's transformed me both inside and out. The depression and anger I had has turned to joy and love. I am so grateful to be able to say, our marriage has been restored, our kids are happy, and I'm once again filled with the Spirit. I've always known God has been there for me, but if I could tell a younger me, or a me who has at times gone astray, something that I've learned, it would be this: don't just know God is there for you, walk with God.
Incredible. Got to have a little time with Kat and her family in between services, tears in her eyes. It's beautiful. And in simplest terms, it was sitting under the word of God and having that framework come through. What is the why? In light of 7 years of depression and addiction and anger, what is the wise thing to do? Surrender, quit, repent, ask forgiveness. She did it. God showed up in such a big way. It didn't come out in the video. God actually, she didn't just quit drinking. God like miraculously removed the desire to drink. I want to renew. I want a fresh start with my husband and with my relationship with God. Well, what's the wise thing to do based on your past, your present, and your future hopes and dreams? Well, I want to have a date with my husband and a date with Jesus every single morning. So I'll wake up and we'll exercise together, me and my husband. And then I'll grab my Bible and my candle and I'll open it up and I will learn about Jesus who, according to John chapter 1, Jesus is the word of God, the wisdom of God made flesh. Wisdom is a person. You can get to know him. His name's Jesus. So she wants to grow that way. And man, in light of my future and my hopes to be connected into community where I get support and strength, well, what's the wise thing to do? I want to be a part of Mothers Together. I want to be a part of a life group. I want to be a part of men's fraternity. So my last question for this, for you today is, what's the wise thing for you to do? I know how God works. I know how the Holy Spirit works. He's speaking to you. What is the wise thing for you to do based on your past experiences, present realities, future hopes and dreams. I'm going to close in prayer that God would, by his Spirit, give you, give I, give us the courage to ask and act upon that best question ever. What is the wise thing to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because sometimes, man, it just jumps out at us. And there is encouragement, and we thank you for that, God. Solomon asked you for wisdom, and you gave it to him. And we can ask you for wisdom, and you'll give it to us. And the happiness that we want can be found through wisdom. Lord, help us to live not as unwise, but as wise. Help us to use and leverage this tool that you've given us, this question, this grid, this framework, a filter that begins with your wisdom. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to respond. If we ask this, we'll know. We'll be able to apply it. The answer will be easy in almost every case. The self-deception will be cut through and penetrated, and it'll be up to us to have the courage to act. Lord, we ask you for that courage by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.